After Thursday, when I gave the secretary the title to the sermon and the scripture text, I shortened it up some, so I have changed the title, and the title of the sermon today is, I Have Seen the Lord, and we will be concentrating on the verses that our brother Terry read, verses 11 through 18 of the 20th chapter of the book of John. And we begin with the introduction on the handout, which says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential of the Christian faith. That, of course, is something we said last week, and hopefully we will say it for the rest of our lives. Amen? That is, it's only as one accepts the truth of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, it is then that they accept the Jesus of the Bible, in whom alone there is salvation. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him, and church only through him. There is no other. As Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Letter A. Jesus is the only one who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says this about no other. Therefore, on the authority of the written word of God, we boldly and unashamedly declare that belief in the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth is essential to the Christian faith, and outside this faith there is no salvation. As the Lord has us in our study of John's Gospel this past Lord's Day, we began to read the 20th chapter, which tells of the events which immediately followed the resurrection of our Lord. Early on the morning of the first day of the week, that is the third day after the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene found the Lord's tomb to be empty. And supposing that someone had stolen the Lord's body away, Mary ran to tell Peter and John about it. Well, Peter and John, being skeptical about what Mary told them, they went to see for themselves. When they arrived, they observed the empty tomb and the grave clothes with the face cloth rolled up and set up by itself. Not yet understanding what had happened, Peter was filled with wonder, being amazed and perplexed at the scene. But John the Beloved, when he observed the empty grave and the vacant grave wrappings, he comprehended what had happened, and the Bible says he believed, that is, believed that Christ rose from the dead. The empty tomb is strong evidence that stands in support of Christ's resurrection. And we note then that neither the Roman nor Jewish authorities denied the fact of the empty tomb. William Lane Craig of the Talbot School of Theology writes, the point is that the Jews did not respond to the preaching of the resurrection by pointing to the tomb of Jesus or exhibiting his corpse, but entangled themselves in a hopeless series of absurdities trying to explain away his empty tomb. The fact that the enemies of Christianity felt obliged to explain away the empty tomb by the theft hypothesis shows not only that the tomb was known, that is, confirms, that is also confirmation of the burial, but that it was empty. The fact that the Jewish polemic never denied that Jesus' tomb was empty, but only tried to explain it away, is compelling evidence that the tomb was in fact empty. Amen. If Jesus had not been crucified to death, there would have been no tomb. And if the tomb had not been vacated, if he had not risen again, then they simply would have disproved the resurrection by pointing to the remains that remained in the tomb. But they could not do that, so they fabricated the story to account for the empty tomb. Yet then, as we said last Lord's Day, letter B, let us remember that the final proof of the resurrection of Christ is not found in an empty grave, a missing body, and orderly grave clothes, but in the fact that Jesus Christ lives and bodily revealed himself to many. Now then, this Lord's Day, we read of the Lord's first appearance where he literally, physically, began to appear to others, conversing with them, showing them, allowing them to observe and to touch them, showing them the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side, all these details affirming the truth of his bodily resurrection. Church, he did not appear as a ghost or an apparition or in an hallucination, but in all reality, actually and factually, just as the Bible proclaims. The Bible records several instances of the resurrected Jesus appearing before others. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, Luke 20, verses 11 through 18. And then he appeared to other women who had come to the tomb, Matthew 28, 8 through 10. He appeared to two disciples while they traveled the road to Emmaus. That's one of our favorite stories, Luke 24, 13 through 32. And he appeared to Peter alone, Luke 24, 34. And then he appeared to 10 of the disciples with Thomas excluded, John 20, 19 through 25. And then he appeared to the disciples again, Thomas included, John 20, 26 through 31. Later he appeared to 7 of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, John 21, 1 through 25. And then again to the 11, Matthew 28, 16. And then as 1 Corinthians 15, 7 tells us, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. And then before many others, as he ascended into the heaven, Acts 1, 3 through 11. And then after his ascension, he appeared to many others. Letter C. These appearances, especially in light of the sheer number of them, and the overwhelming number of those before whom he appeared and interacted, stands as overwhelming, irrefutable, lawful, court-worthy testimony that Christ was seen alive after he had been crucified, pronounced dead by the Roman authorities, and sealed in the tomb. Beloved, Jesus is alive. And all the church said, Amen. Now we come to verse 11 of John chapter 20, and we read of the Lord's first post-resurrection appearance. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Mary Magdalene. In the course of my studies, I found a little poem about Mary Magdalene that I thought was very fitting. Not with traitorous kiss her master stung, not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave. Last at the cross and earliest at the grave. After Mary had first discovered the empty tomb and told Peter and John that someone had taken the Lord's body away, and after they had investigated the scene for themselves, with Peter being perplexed over it, but John believing that Christ had risen from the dead, it was then that, Roman numeral 1, Mary returned to the Lord's tomb, and there she stood outside weeping. In the original, the force of the word weeping shows that Mary was weeping intensely and uncontrollably in a constant and unrestrained cry. It would be well within the purview of the word to understand that Mary was wailing, much as we see Middle Eastern people do today, being very expressive in their grief. This then helps us to understand Mary's frame of mind and just how absolutely torn she was over the empty tomb and the missing body. There was injury upon injury. They murdered her Lord, and now she believed they took her body, his body. Here, J.C. Ryle makes an application that is well worth considering. What thoughtful Christian can fail to see that we have here a faithful picture of many a believer's experience? How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp, even in our right hand. 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all. And 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for development of God's purposes. Let us believe that things are working together for our peace and joy, which seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob said at one time in his life, "All these things are against me," and yet he lived to see Joseph again, rich and prosperous, and to thank God for all that had happened. Dear family, Mary wept uncontrollably, when in all truth she had every reason to rejoice uncontrollably. She was wounded by what she did not know. her poor perception and a lack of understanding. Now, we don't criticize her for this. I think if we were in her shoes, we would have done the same thing. But we do observe and make application. How often is it out of a lack of a proper vision that the people of God perish? Jesus was alive and very near Mary to appear in a moment, and instead of anticipating his appearance or nearness, she grieved his death in missing body. How often are we like she was? The Lord has the answer. He's ever so near, and we grieve like he's gone, like he's left us. We should have faith. Amen. We should believe. We have his written word. We have the New Testament, which Mary was living out. But we have it written for us. We have the record, church. So let us step up higher where Christ is and know that he is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. Why? Because God wouldn't even spare a son for us. Amen. Beloved, let us not be like Mary, looking the wrong way downward at the empty tomb, sobbing. But let us look to our Savior. Let us look him in the face and know he takes care of all of our needs. Amen? Amen. As Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. Letter A. In all her grief, Mary stooped and looked into the tomb and beheld two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. How gracious and benevolent is our God, who lovingly meets us in all our distresses in the very hour of need. And praises be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he understands our weaknesses. Here in the midst of Mary's grief did the Lord send his messengers to greet her. Mary looked into the tomb and beheld two heavenly messengers sitting there, as it were like cherubim on either side of the mercy seat. There they sat where the body of Jesus had been lying. Mary beheld them, that is, she looked at them with special interest and wonder, much as Peter did when he entered the empty tomb and observed the grave clothes. Though Mary beheld the angels, she wondered. In her immense grief, she was not fazed by these heavenly beings, nor does it appear that she recognized them for who they were. What she saw when she looked in was not the angels, but the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. And the presence of the angels would not subside her grief. Her Lord's body was gone. Verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." The angels' question was not an inquiry into that which they did not know, but was a gentle and a loving correction. We take their question in the same way we take the statements of the two men who appeared at the tomb in dazzling apparel, who said, Luke 24, 5 through 7, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Number one, the angel's question, "Woman, why or for what justified cause are you weeping?" was meant to bring Mary out of her grief to hope. But Mary, apparently so overcome, didn't even recognize the angels as angels, nor then the nature of their question. When the two appeared later, the women were so terrified that they fell to their face in fear. But number two, Mary, so grieved, answered their question, saying, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Still, she did not know that Christ had risen, nor that she was about to see him. So she remained in her misunderstanding, in her misinterpretation of the situation, thinking that someone had the Lord's body. If she just knew, she thought, if I just knew where his body was, my grief would be calmed, because then I could care for the body. So not recognizing the angels for who they were, nor the question for what they intended, she simply answered them. And verse 14, When she had said this, when she answered them, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Let her be. Having answered the angels, expressing her concern and thus her grief, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there. She beheld him and wondered at him, but still she did not know that it was actually Jesus. Now much is said among the scholars as to why Mary did not recognize Jesus, but the truth is we do not know exactly why. What was it about Jesus? We don't know. What was it about Mary? We don't know. But we do know this, that when Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, that they did not know it was him because, the scripture says, Luke 24:16, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It would be very safe then to assign that same reason to Mary's failure or inability to recognize the Lord. Surely, if at that time the Lord wanted her to know it was him, he would have granted it. For reasons the Lord knows, Mary did not recognize him when he first appeared before her. Roman numeral 2, Jesus appeared to Mary. With Mary heartbroken, the Lord stood before her. Why was it not? To minister to her, to relieve her of her sorrow, to turn her mourning into joy. He is a most loving Savior, church. He cares for his own. He knows their hurts and their sorrows and carefully, personally, ministers what they most need. So I say, see, church, our Savior is the compassionate one. Love him, for he loves you. And so verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Poor Mary. I can't help but empathize. Her heart is bleeding because she is unseen. Like the angels, Jesus asked her why she was weeping, and then he added, "Who are you seeking?" Letter A. At first, Jesus addressed Mary as a stranger, politely asking another stranger a question, saying, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary did not find who she was looking for when she looked into the tomb and beheld the angels. When it is Jesus you seek, the sight of angels will not satisfy. Why should Mary stand there stooping, looking into a tomb where there are only angels to converse with? It was Jesus she sought, and his body was gone. Mary's devotion and love was real and very deep, and nothing would satisfy her longing except her Lord. We should come to that place. I'll tell you the truth, and I don't know of anybody here who does this, so I'm not picking on anyone. I don't understand the veneration of angels. I don't understand that. I don't understand this thing of angels, and people filling their houses full of angels. I don't get it. We seek Jesus. He's the Savior, amen? They're his messengers. Praise the Lord for them, amen? I mean, I suppose if an angel appeared this morning, I'd fall on my face. But beloved, Jesus is the Savior. Amen. The angels only come to observe and to help and to carry out his ministry. He is the one to be glorified. So let us be careful that we do not glorify angels, that we do not exalt angels, but that we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. She came seeking Jesus. Her love was real and very deep, and nothing would satisfy her longing except the Lord. And so I ask you this morning what Christ asked her. Who are you seeking? Dear church, seek and you will find. And those who seek the Lord with all their heart will be as Mary, for he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. As the psalmist sang, "Those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Psalm 34:10. Who do you seek? Set your mind on the Lord. Number one, Mary, supposing Jesus to be the gardener, asked him, answered him much as she did the angel, saying, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." How would Jesus respond to Mary? She didn't even recognize him. She supposed him to be the gardener. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary, gentle Savior." He was not offended that Mary did not recognize him, nor that she thought him to be the gardener. Let her be. In love, the Master called her name, Mary. What love is this? What humility, what tender mercies. He is most beautiful, our Savior is. This is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Thus he says, Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Beloved, he's not the big ogre in the sky waiting for you to come to him so he can slap you down. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Oh, Jesus has just called Mary by her name, and she is in the very moment of finding rest for her wearied soul. Jesus said to her, "Mary." A.W. Pink wrote, "This was the second utterance of the risen Christ to this devoted soul. Before he addressed her by name, he first called her woman. In addressing her as woman, he spoke as God to his creature. In calling her Mary, he spoke as Savior to one of his redeemed. I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight, said Jehovah on the Mount, Exodus 33:12. So here Jehovah, now incarnate, knows this woman by name, for she too had found grace in his sight. And so did Jesus say that he calls his own sheep by their name, John 10:3. He knows each one so very intimately. He knows and loves his people deeply. He calls you by name and says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." I ask you again, who do you seek? And will you come to him? Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Number one, when Mary heard Jesus speak her name, her eyes were opened and she recognized that it was the Lord, her Lord. She found the one whom she had been looking for, and better yet, the one she sought found her. Not his lifeless body, but he himself. He was not dead. He lives. How suddenly has sorrow turned to joy. 3 days of sorrow has turned to a lifetime, yea, an eternity of joy. And beloved, his sheep hear his voice. And so did Mary hear her Savior call her name. We note that she turned. Just before in verse 14, we read that she had turned and beheld Jesus standing there, supposing him to be the gardener. How can she turn to him again except that she had turned away as she mistook him for the gardener? Making application again then, church. How often has the Lord been very near to us, but in our failure to recognize him and his work in our life, did we then turn away? How often have we supposed that he abandoned us when he who said he will not leave us nor forsake us was right there and we turned from him? Oh Lord, we pray that we would have eyes to see you, for you are always near to help, an ever-present help in the time of trouble, the omnipresent one who is with us in church. He is always with us. It matters not that your feelings tell you he has abandoned you. The scripture says he is with you. Amen? You may feel alone, but the scriptures declare that he will not leave you nor forsake you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let her see, upon hearing her name spoken by her master, Mary wheeled herself about suddenly as one surprised, and with great excitement she spoke to him in Hebrew, saying, Rabboni, which means teacher. Number one, the title Rabboni is a high form of the title Rabbi. According to Spyros Zodiades, it was the highest title of honors attributed and means my great master. The title expresses great honor and supreme reverence. How Mary loved the Lord, for he was the one who cast seven demons out of her. Luke 8:2. What an awful life she lived until Jesus came and set her free. No wonder she had much love for him, for he had forgiven her of much. He was her Savior, and even after his death did she continue to call him Lord. Upon hearing him call her name, she responded in all love and joy, in all honor and reverence. Rabboni, Supreme Master, joy has replaced sorrow. Christ has driven grief from her in a word. Mary. With Mary grasping Jesus, verse 7, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Roman numeral 3. In her joy-filled excitement and perhaps without a thought, Mary clung to the Lord. And of course, who would fault her? Here some translations say that Jesus told her not to touch him, but this lacks in translation. And there is no harm in touching him, for later that day others touched him and throughout the next 40 days. So we take it that cling is a better translation, for the original word is in the present imperative active, referring to what she was doing, not what she was about to do or what she might do. So if we insisted on using the word touch, then it should be translated, do not continue to touch me. It was something she was doing. She was clinging to him. And then, by the way, let me bring this up once again, because there are those who say Christ rose, but not bodily. So by the way, one cannot cling to a bodiless ghost or a hallucination. Jesus really was there, bodily there, so there was he in such real form that Mary could cling to him. With Mary clinging to the Lord in a worshipful manner, the Lord said to her, stop clinging to me. This was a command, but we should not take it to be a rebuke as some do. I think it would be highly irrational to think that Jesus was chiding Mary in her worshipful expression of love, especially after she had been in so much grief. But then, why did Jesus tell her to stop clinging to him? Well, commentators, theologians, have much to say about this as to why the Lord told her to stop clinging to him. But contrary to most, I think the reason is very evident. It's in the text, and it's quite practical, not mysterious at all. And I know I sometimes aggravate people by being so practical. So forgive me if I aggravate you this morning, but as I study, I can only tell you what I understand. What does the text say? He said, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And that's where most people stop. But then he said, but go to my brethren. I think he instructed Mary to stop clinging to him as a matter of expediency. Soon, in 40 days, according to Acts 1:3, Jesus would ascend to the Father, and the time for ministry was short. And by the way, the first day was coming to an end. So number one, there was much ministry yet to take place, and time was short, with a great deal left to be accomplished even on that first day of the week. So Jesus told Mary to stop clinging to him, which indicates that she had been clinging to him for a while. Clinging is an action that was ongoing, for he wanted her to relay a message to his disciples. And now really, I want to point this out. We do not know how much time passed between her recognizing him and him telling her to stop clinging to him. This is one of the problems sometimes we have in reading the text. We don't realize between one verse and another that sometimes years can pass. Even if we go back to the end of chapter 19, the last verse, and then the first verse of chapter 20, we have a few days that passed. That's sometimes not evident. So we shouldn't assume, because these things happen in succession, that there wasn't some time between there she had been clinging to the Lord. And furthermore, I rather doubt that Jesus appeared to Mary and within 5 seconds told her to shove off and move along. Since she was clinging, not wanting to let go, it would seem that it was after a time of tearful rejoicing, after Mary and Jesus visited a bit, with Mary worshipfully and joyfully, if not also desperately clinging to the Lord, that he told her to go to the disciples. With things yet to be accomplished, Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." Let her be. For the first time, Jesus referred to his disciples as his brethren. Amen. It was a new day, and they were under the new covenant. Amen. Number one, now, because of the sacrificial death of Christ, and moreover, because he rose from the dead, those who have faith in him are adopted by his Father into his household, being joint heirs with Christ Jesus, the risen Savior. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. How good it is, church, to be a sibling of Christ Jesus the Lord, for his inheritance is his sibling's inheritance, everlasting life. Amen? Jesus instructed Mary to tell his brethren, saying, "I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Number two, the Lord wanted his disciples to hear from Mary's lips that he was alive and that his time with them was short, for soon he would ascend to his Father. It seems that Jesus was very careful to let his people know that they would not pick up where they left off with them expecting him to overthrow the Roman government. In fact, if we read the first part of Acts, we see them asking Jesus, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this the time you're going to set up the kingdom?" And still in their mind, even in the first of the book of the Acts, what are they thinking? Are you going to go over there to the Temple Mount, throw the Romans out, and set up your kingdom? Jesus is trying to tell them, it's a new day. Things are going to change. He wanted them to know that he would ascend, thus perhaps preventing false expectations on their part. Things would not continue as they had. It was the dawning of a new day, and he must go just as he promised, for then and only then would he send another comforter who would remind them of all that he said, guiding them into all truth, who would be with them and in them. He must enter heaven as the forerunner, being the anchor of the soul. He must enter heaven where at the right hand of God he is the mediator between God and men, making intercession for his own. Amen. He must ascend and his people must know it. The risen Savior instructed Mary, saying, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Amen. What encouraging words are these, for they affirm what Jesus just pronounced, that his disciples are in truth his brothers. Let her see. And if the Lord's disciples are the Lord's brothers, then his Father is their Father and his God their God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. God chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. God the Father, in bringing many sons to himself, gave his only begotten Son, redeeming his people unto himself through Christ. And as Hebrews 2:11 says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. In Christ Jesus, his Father is our Father, and his God is our God. Therefore, Christ is not ashamed to call those who believe in him brethren. That he would save us, church, is beyond words. That he would call us his own brethren is the greatest and highest favor and privilege ever bestowed upon man, and such has been bestowed upon you and me. Amen. I think if I were God, I might save a people so they can work real hard for me the rest of their life. He says, come into my household. Now you have my name. You are a joint heir with my only begotten son. All I have is yours. Amen. Rejoice, church. Jesus is our Savior, and He is the risen Savior. Well, upon receiving the Lord's instruction, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that He had said these things to her. With what joy must have Mary exclaimed, I have seen the Lord. Let us remember that this was the same Mary who had anointed Jesus for His burial, whom Jesus commended when Judas the betrayer criticized her, John 12:1-7. And as Mark 16:9 says, Mary was the first to see the Lord. God is faithful to His own. And I know sometimes that some of us take on this attitude that we're nothing to the Lord. I'll tell you, you serve the Lord and the Lord will honor you. Amen? That's the way it works. That's the way He has chosen that it should work. Mary, being ever faithful, relayed the message just as Jesus said. And let us remember this also then, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Mary loved the Lord and so did she obediently follow Him, doing what He commanded. And so then are we reminded of John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And let us also remember Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Roman numeral 4. Mary obeyed the Lord and went to the disciples announcing that she had seen the Lord. Mary came with this joyous message, declaring who she had seen and what He had said. And how would the disciples respond? Mark 16:10-11 records their response, saying, she went and reported to those who had been with Him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Disciples, ye of little faith. Well, thank the Lord not to worry. Soon enough, the Lord would appear to them yet that day, and then to Thomas, who doubted so persistently. Thanks be to God, then, church, that our Savior is ever so patient and compassionate, loving His own unto the end. He will not fail in saving them, and He will not fail in saving us who believe. So finally, then, we come to the closing remarks. As I said last Lord's Day, let us remember that these lived this out in real time, while we have their written testimony here in the written Word of God. And so do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit whom Christ sent after He ascended. So then, we are without excuse, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, I remind you that at the end of our present chapter, John the Beloved wrote, saying, verse 31, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Amen. Mary saw the Lord. He is the risen Savior. Church, believe it. In all seriousness, then, I ask you this morning, who do you seek? Do you seek the Savior, Jesus Christ? Will you come to Him in faith, believing the truth of His Word, that God raised Him from the dead? Will you hear His voice through the testimony of His Word? Does He know you by name? Are you His sister or brother? Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Will you come to Him? Let us bow our heads then in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we ask, Lord, that You would help us as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today. Lord, let us not partake of communion unworthily, but in humble submission to you in confession of our sin. At this time, may each one of us examine our own heart to see if we are of the faith. Lord, may it be if we have not sought you, then by your Holy Spirit that we would seek you. And we would believe all that is said here about you. Lord, that we would say yes and amen to all that the Scripture says of Jesus. That we would believe every word, every story, every truth. Heavenly Father, if there are any who have heard this message today, who have not believed that you are the risen Savior, that Jesus is the risen Savior, then now, Lord, we ask that you would grant it to them, and they would have revelation of the truth, that they would believe what your word says, that Jesus rose from the dead. We know, Lord, that all the world says this is impossible. We know, Lord, that scientists say this is impossible. But we thank you, O God, that you are otherly. You are high. You, Lord, are ineffable. O God, you are the mighty one. And Lord, you override all things. And what you said, Lord, will come about. So, Lord, we believe your word, every word. Christ indeed died on the cross, giving his life for us. Indeed, he was buried in the tomb, sealed. And indeed, by your power, he rose again to life. May we believe in our heart, O God. May we confess with our mouth, O God, that Jesus is the Christ and that you raised him from the dead. And then, Lord, as a result of that, as a result of becoming your brother or sister, may we now, Lord, then do what the Father wills. May we, as a result of this salvation, live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.